take our Bibles tonight and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 is where we're going to take up our place in the scriptures together. And I told Brother Reese this past week, I'm just really looking forward to getting back to our verse-by-verse preaching through God's Word. The series that we've had at the beginning of this year have been beneficial, and I know the Lord wanted us to do them, but I just love expository preaching, and I'm excited to get back to just verse-by-verse preaching through books of the Bible. And so we're digging back into 1 Thessalonians. We've had a little bit of a break. We picked it back up next week and just continuing on in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, some of our men are passing out some outlines for you for our study tonight, and I hope those will be a blessing for you. As tonight we're going to be looking at our need to grow in holiness, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, while they're passing those out, I'll just tell you a quick story. I got a text message. We have a family message. How many of you have a family text message where you just talk to each other on your family message chain? All right. I don't know if that's a millennial thing or what it is, okay? But we do that. The Burkett family does that. And so my family was talking back and forth. Of course, we were sharing pictures and videos of our girls getting baptized today. And my sister-in-law put on there a little story about her little girl, my niece. Her name is Aislinn. And she said today that she asked Aislinn the question that if she were to die and stand before the gates of heaven, what would she say if Jesus asked her why he should let her in? And she very promptly responded, and she said, "Mommy, I'd say, please." I think she was trying to say maybe she doesn't quite understand the gospel yet, okay? But at least she's respectful, okay? I thought that was pretty cute, but kids can be pretty awesome. All right, so I think most of us have outlines now for 1 Thessalonians 4 and growing in holiness. And so one of the things that is just true about us as human beings is that as a person grows in any area, they have to become more, they naturally become more skilled and more dedicated to it. All right, so I'm going to give you a couple of very silly examples of what we often refer to as sanctification. Sanctification is a process of becoming more set apart to the Lord or more dedicated. But practically speaking, the concept of sanctification, I think we understand pretty vividly from our own experiences. All right, so when I was young and even as a teenager, I did not like coffee at all. How many of you are the non-coffee people? All right, are your chocolate milk people? Okay, that's what they drink in the morning is chocolate milk. All right, but anyways, I used to be there. All right, but it wasn't actually till I met my wife that I got the influence of drinking coffee when I was in college. And I don't even know if you could call it coffee then. All right, it's kind of like the coffee that Jerry drinks. It had about how many cups of sugar in it? 4 cups of sugar in it, something like that. A little bit of coffee with your sugar, all right? That was more of that frou-frou stuff we talk about, all right? But as I have grown in my appreciation and use of coffee through the years, it has slowly progressed, all right? No longer is it mainly sugar with a little bit of coffee in it, but I'm at the point in my coffee use now to where I can almost drink it black. I'm not to the level that some of you have arrived to, all right? Now, some of you say I was born drinking black coffee from the womb, all right? You're just a really special breed, I guess, okay? I haven't arrived to that level of coffee use, unless it's a very good blend of coffee. I hope to arrive at that level that some of you are at someday. We could call that sanctification in my coffee use, all right? Very silly example. I like hunting, too. I've learned how to hunt since I've been out here in Colorado, and I've really only been doing it for 4 years now. And when I first started hunting, I don't know if you could call it hunting. If I went out in the woods and saw an animal, I would say, "Boy, I almost got one." because that was a success. I saw an animal, and boy, I was surely close to getting it if I saw it, right? Eventually, I got to the place where if I saw it, I could actually figure out how to get up close to it and been able to harvest a couple of animals with a rifle. And that's the area of expertise I've arrived in my hunting experience. One of these days, I hope to grow to the level some of you are at, that you hunt with a bow and an arrow. I just feel like that's the highest level of sanctification when it comes to hunting, all right? And, well, some of you may hunt with a knife. I don't know. You might be crazy like that. But anyways, I'm just sharing these to show you that as someone begins to grow in something, they begin to become more skilled in it and dedicated to it. And that growth is the same kind of concept in a spiritual sense that we talk about when we talk about the subject of sanctification. And so the idea is that as you grow in the Lord, you will become more and more dedicated to Him and less of what you used to be. And so as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the outset of this chapter, we saw last week that Paul had challenged these believers to keep growing spiritually. If you look at verse number 1 again with me, he says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound." And let's read the last three words together. "More and more. So you would abound more and more." And this is the whole anthem of what Paul is hitting at as he gets into the rest of this chapter. And so as he proceeds in the following words, Paul continues to challenge the church to go forward in growth in three specific areas. And we're only going to look at one of them tonight. And the first area he challenges them to grow in is covered in verses 3 through 8, and that is in the area of holiness. Then he challenges them, as we'll look at later, to grow in their love toward one another. And the final thing he challenges them with, in what is perhaps the most well-known passage in 1 Thessalonians, is to grow in their hope. And he begins to talk about the rapture and what that blessed hope involves for believers. But first off, as we're going to see tonight in verses 3 through 8, he challenges believers to grow, be sanctified, we could say, in this matter of holiness. So let's read verses 3 through 8 to understand what the scripture is teaching us tonight. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Let's read verse 7 out loud together. Ready? And begin. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." One of the areas that every believer is challenged to grow in is in the area of holiness. Holiness is a big word. I dare say that if I asked you to define it, you might have a hard time defining it, because it's one of those spiritual concepts that honestly is a little bit difficult to fully wrap your head around. Because of religion, it's also one of those religious concepts that is often confused for what it actually is. So we talk about growing in holiness. I think it's helpful for us first to define what is holiness. The subject of holiness always begins with God. Because God, his defining attribute is that he is holy. When we talk about God's holiness is superior and distinct from the holiness that the Bible refers to when we are called to holiness. When we think about the holiness of God, we are talking about the fact that God is absolutely perfect. As one person said, he is separate from sin and sinners and exalted above them in infinite majesty. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about the uniqueness of God. There is no one like Him. There was no one so perfect. There is no one so magnificent as what God is. And when people come into the presence of God, yeah, even when the angels come into the presence of God, their heart's cry is always the same: holy, holy, holy. Well, you guys know how much I despise the contemporary Christian song, I Can Only Imagine. One of the reasons I don't like that song is because God's already answered the question for us. When you come into the presence of God, you don't have to imagine what you'll do, because the Bible makes it very clear. You will be overwhelmed by the holiness of God. The Bible gives us so many examples of that in the Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And so the Bible says there's none as holy as the Lord. And so in this sense, this is one of those non-communicable attributes of God. This is one of those things about God where we actually literally cannot be like Him. No one can be holy exactly as God is holy. And yet at the same time, the Bible also calls us, God actually calls us to be holy. So He say, how can I not be holy like God, and yet God asks me to be holy as He is holy? Well, the Bible does tell us that God calls us to be holy. In your notes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, when God calls us to be holy as He is holy, what He is calling us to be is distinct from the world. If you go back and study how God first called Israel to be holy in the Old Testament, what He was referring to is that He wanted them to be a nation chosen by Him who was different from all the other nations, because they worshiped the one true God, and the way they lived and the way they practiced government and the way they conducted themselves was to be different and unique from all the surrounding nations. And so when God calls us to be holy, He is calling us to be distinct from the world. Holiness carries the idea in the New Testament Greek reference of the word of being set apart from the world to the Lord. Holiness is being set apart from the world to the Lord. So the idea here is, as we grow in Christ, we should be more and more separated unto Christ and less identified with the world. More and more separated to Christ and less identified with the things of this world. But the sad reality is that most believers, their experience actually looks something more like this. They become more progressively more and more worldly and less godly. And that is our bent as fallen humanity. And though we have the saving grace of Christ, and His predetermined purpose for us is to grow in sanctification, to be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ, we still struggle with sin, self, and our flesh, and the devil. And these factors are ever waging and warring against us. And so we need to hear the call that is being given to us here in the Scripture, the challenge to grow in holiness. And so as we think about this tonight and we study this passage, I want you to notice that God gives us three truths that will help us to grow in holiness. Now, I know what some of you are going to think after tonight. You're going to think, well, Pastor, I came to church on Super Bowl Sunday, and I don't think that there's any more better example of being separated from the world than coming to church on Super Bowl Sunday. In fact, there's a crown in heaven just for doing that. Did you know that? No, I'm just kidding with you. Now, you know, the truth is, we all could sit around and look across the room and say, well, you know what, I think I'm doing pretty good compared to that person, but don't do that tonight. I want you to think about your personal walk and where you're at in your personal walk. In the process of sanctification that God's Spirit is working in your life, think about how you need to grow in this area of holiness. And let's pray and ask for the Lord to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you, and as we look at these three truths about growing in holiness, I pray that you will use them to minister to each of us this evening. Convict our hearts, Lord, where we are not like you, and help us to understand by the working of your Spirit how we can grow in your likeness. Oh, to be like thee, as we sang a moment ago. May that be our heart's cry when we leave this place tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First truth I want you to notice tonight is that holiness is God's desire. Holiness is God's desire. Look at verse number 3 with me, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. By the way, before I read this, have you ever asked the question, I just wish I knew what God's will for my life was? Have you ever made that statement? I just wish I knew what God's will for my life was. Let me tell you, it's right here. At least in part, this is God's will for your life. Look at what it says in verse number 3. For this is the will of God. Wow, there you have it, okay? This is the will of God, even your what? Your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God desires your sanctification. His will for your life is for you to grow in this matter of sanctification. The word translated sanctification is hagiosmos. And it literally speaks of consecration, being consecrated to the Lord. God desires for your life to be consecrated to him. You say, okay, you're using lots of big words, Pastor. Sanctification, consecration, what is all this talking about? All right, let me give you an example. Several months back, we all gathered at our new church property. And one of the things we did when we were over there is we were signing the steel, is we consecrated that building to the Lord. That means that we dedicated what was just a bunch of steel. I mean, just materials. There's nothing special about a building. But what makes that building special and what makes this building special is the fact that we as believers have dedicated this particular place to be used for God. It's consecrated to God. And what God wants from you is not to consecrate your church building alone to the Lord. He wants you to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so when your life is consecrated to the Lord, well, let's just pause before I go on and ask the question, have you dedicated your life to the Lord? I say this a lot, but I'll say it again. I believe that every person should have at least two dates in their life. A day when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and a day when they dedicate their life to Christ. It's a defining moment. You say, well, Pastor, I really just try to give my life to the Lord every day, and that's a good thing. Listen, for me, there was a defining point in my life when I had to make a definitive decision. I was no longer going to live for what Bruce Burkett wanted with his life. I was going to live for what God wanted me to do. And I still have to fight every day to surrender my life over to the Lord. But I remember the moment when in my heart and mind, there was a transition made and I surrendered my life to the Lord. Has there been a day in your life like that? Because I believe there should be a day like that for every single believer. Here's the interesting thing. When you surrender your life to the Lord truly, one of the first areas that is going to be impacted in your life is your sexual purity. I know we have young ones in here, so I'm not going to get too deep into this, but look at what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? We kind of whispered that one, didn't we? we don't want to talk about these kinds of things, but let's just face it. All right? We live in a very sexualized society. You can't hardly walk the street. You can't hardly go to the grocery store. You're certainly not going to watch any Super Bowl commercials without being exposed to the nonsense and the depravity and the debauchery that exists in our society when it comes to this matter of immorality, the subject of fornication. Here's what I want you to understand. When you give your life to God, one of the first things that will be impacted is that you will be moved in your spirit to abstain from such things. See, the will of God is your sanctification, and that directly leads to something. The end of verse 3 says that you should abstain from fornication. When you realize your body is not your own, it has been consecrated to Christ, then you will not easily use your body for purposes that do not honor the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 18, the Bible tells you to flee fornication. Like Joseph with Potiphar's wife, get away from it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. They belong to the Lord. I just want to simply challenge you tonight with this fact. God calls every single believer to live a holy life. Now, I don't know where you may be struggling in this area, but what I do know is that statistically, 80% of Christian men in our American society, in one degree or another, struggle with pornography. 80% per the last statistic that I saw. Now, that's a big number. You say, well, the ladies escaped. It's actually not even close. The ladies are at a statistic of about 40%. We have an epidemic that is ravaging our churches today, and it's all centered around an area that nobody wants to talk about. But I'm going to tell you something. Part of your growth spiritually involves that very intimate area that you think nobody else knows about, nobody else cares about, but God does care. And you cannot be growing the way God intends for you to if you are struggling and not willing to admit a problem in this particular area. Because sanctification 101 first impacts your purity, your holiness. Now, I would say that this is an area that has stunted many Christians' growth because they are not willing to let God address it in their lives. And this is not something where I stand up here and pretend like I have had no problems with. I've talked to you many times before that when I was a younger man, I struggled very much in this particular area. I'm going to tell you, God can give you victory. And I'm here to give you encouragement today. If you are struggling in this area, you need to come talk to me because we have resources and people who can help you grow in this area. And I know some of you sitting in this room, I've worked with you over the past several years, and you've seen victory in this particular area. And I want to challenge our church to be obedient to the Lord and allowing Him to grow you in this area of holiness that particularly involves your sexual purity toward the Lord. And so if you really desire to do God's will for your life, you're going to have to surrender your old desires and get them in line with God's desires for you. Holiness is God's desire, number one. Number two, holiness is God's design. Holiness is God's design. Here's the question. What makes a person holy? What makes a person holy? Oftentimes, what we do in churches is associate keeping a set of religious rules to being a holy person. You dress this way, you go to church this many times, and you'd keep all these rules that they say you're supposed to keep. Well, that's a really holy person, because he does all the things he's supposed to do. But you know as well as I do that many times it is the best rule keepers who behind private doors have the most sin-ravaged lives of them all. And just because you can keep a set of rules, that does not make you a holy person. So as Paul continues to write under the inspiration of the Spirit, he makes it clear how God has designed this matter of holiness to work. The first thing I want you to note down here is that this matter of holiness, it is a positional work first and foremost. It is a positional work. Verse number 4, the Bible goes on to say that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Paul refers to this process as knowing how to possess your vessel. That word know is in the perfect tense in the Greek, which indicates that it is a completed action that is still carrying effects into the present time. You should know something. Listen, when you got saved, you were made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a past fact. Sometimes we think, well, I'm trying to become a holy person. But positionally, as soon as you get saved, you are given the very nature of Jesus Christ, and you are set apart as a child of God. A saint literally means a holy one, a set apart one. And if you are saved, you are a saint, and you have been made holy by your faith in Jesus Christ. Holiness starts not with us trying to do what we should for Jesus, but holiness starts with us accepting Jesus Christ to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We sing the song, Lord, I need you. One of my favorite lines in that song is when we sing, holiness is Christ in me. Because that's really where holiness begins, when you know Christ as your Savior. And it is a positional fact. The Lord sets us apart as His own when we get saved. And since you got saved, you're no longer the person that you used to be. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. And so when Jesus saved your soul, He sanctified you. And this is something that we learned when we studied the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10. You look in your notes at Hebrews 10, verse 10. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when it comes to this matter of being holy, understanding God's design for holiness, we've got to grasp the fact that it starts with what Jesus does for us and not with what we do for Jesus. It is a positional work first. The second thing I want you to note down here is that it is a progressive work. See, once we embrace the fact that Christ has made us holy, then He can begin to do the work of making us more holy as we walk through this life. And true spiritual growth, we understand, always happens from the inside out. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says that he which has begun a good work in you shall continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And how many of you are thankful for the fact, like we sang in the old kids song, that the Lord, He's still working on me. And we all still have a lot of work to be done, but thank God we're saved, we're blood bought, and He's began a work in us, and He's going to continue to do that work in our lives if we just be willing to let Him do it. So once you understand that God has sanctified you positionally, that is when you can begin to allow Him to do His sanctifying work in you practically. And what this requires is a change of mindset. Listen, I wish that I could just take what's in my heart and my head right now and put it right in your head. But the Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can help you understand this. You have to renew your mind. You have to have a change of mindset with how you're looking at this matter of living a holy life. No longer am I striving to be holy on my own, but I now recognize that through Christ I am holy. And now I'm just trying to live like what Christ has made me to be. I'll be honest, some days I wake up and I don't feel very holy. Some days I live my life and I don't feel very holy. But by faith, I accept the fact that Christ has set me apart and He is doing a progressive work of grace in my life to make me more and more like Jesus. And it is a beautiful thing to consider. And so Paul begins to show us what this progressive work of developing holiness in our life looks like. Look at verse number 4 again. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles or the nations which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And so much rich truth here. Here's the gist of it, all right? Once you recognize what Christ has done in your life, you can strive to live your life in a manner that is surrendered to Him and honoring to Him. So it starts with recognizing the work of Christ. And then as you begin to understand what Christ has done for you, that is what unlocks the door for you to be able to live in such a way that is honoring to God and that is surrendered to the Lord. And it's amazing when you truly begin to understand this process of your life being set apart more and more to the Lord. Because no longer do you have to live a life controlled by your old sinful desires. As one person said it, I am no longer a slave to sin. Amen? Listen, it doesn't mean you won't be tempted to sin and sometimes still struggle with sin. But when sin comes knocking at your heart's door, you no longer have to give in to it, because greater is He that is within you. You've been given a power from the Holy Spirit of God to be able to overcome those old sinful desires. And the Bible says in verse number 5, that we are to not live with the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Now, we don't use that kind of word anymore, concupiscence. I don't even know if I'm saying it right, but I think I am, all right? The lust of concupiscence is a reference to an inordinate desire for things that God has forbidden. And in the context, it is talking about a sexual purity. And so the lust for these things that are forbidden, of course, we can reference what the Bible's speaking here in that type of light. But here's the wonderful thing. When you are saved, when you are placed in Christ, God gives you new desires that are holy and good. Now, we talk about the subject of purity, and we think that all things around that subject are wrong. But God made a right way for those such things to be practiced and a wrong way for those things to be practiced. And the wonderful thing is, you can begin to learn how to live a life of purity, unashamed, before the Lord, when you come to know Christ as your Savior. The emphasis here is that we are to put off old desires and to embrace the new desires that Christ has placed in our hearts when He gave us a new heart in the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're to put away the things of this world, and as we grow in the Lord, begin to embrace the new desires that God has given us in our heart. And so no longer must you be controlled by your own sinful desires, but verse 6 goes on to tell us that no longer must your life be controlled by a desire to take advantage of others, by a desire to get ahead of others. Verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That phrase, go beyond and defraud, is literally speaking of stepping over a line that God has drawn that you should not step over, and intentionally taking advantage of someone else. Before coming to Christ, our natural human bent is to take advantage of people to get ourselves ahead. Now, we wouldn't want to put it that way, but that is our natural human bent. And even in our homes, we can be that way. Towards our spouses, towards our kids. We can certainly be that way in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods. So easy to fall back into those old ways, but when we come to know Christ as our Savior, something changes. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, By what? By the love that you have one to another. Now we're called to love others instead of use others. We're called to serve others instead of expecting them to serve us. There's a change of mindset, the Bible tells us, that is supposed to take place. And so the point is, after you get saved, God has designed for you to be sanctified in holiness by His grace. This is God's design for us. And by the way, He is ever at work in your life, seeking to conform you into His image. It is His predestined purpose for your life as a believer. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So practically speaking tonight, let me just ask you a personal question. In what ways is Jesus trying to do a work of sanctification in your life? In what ways is Jesus working in your life? Yes, often through conviction about some area of your life, calling you to be like Him and stop being the way you used to be. Because God's calling all of us to grow in holiness. And listen, what I've discovered is when I struggle with something and I seek the Lord, He gives me victory. And I think, okay, finally, I'm there. And then there's something else. Something I didn't even know was there because I was struggling with this. And the more I get closer to the Lord, the more I realize I feel like the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize I'm less and less like Him. Because there's so much to grow in. And when you get over one battle, there's always another battle that comes up. And then we have the struggle, we conquer something, and we have victory for a little while, and we go right back and we fall back into it again. And we struggle with these things as believers. And so let's just be honest, none of us have arrived. And I dare say, if you would sincerely allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart, God would make very clear to you some areas in your life where you need to grow in this matter of holiness. Being more like Christ and less like you, less like the world. We all need help in this area. So we see the first truth that the Lord gives us here is that holiness is God's desire. The second truth is that holiness is God's design. And it is a positional work, and it is a progressive work that God does in our lives. But here's the final truth I want you to note down. And that is that holiness is God's demand. Holiness is God's demand. Look at verse 7. With me, if you would. The Bible says in verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what?
Holiness.
Now don't miss this. God's expectation is that we would become like He is. God has called us to holiness. Kaleo is the Greek word for called. It literally means to invite someone. God is inviting you to be more like Him. Now just think about that for a minute. What an invitation. And it's amazing to me that God thinks that any of us could ever be like Him. But only by His grace we can. And He invites us to be with Him and to become more like Him. God has not invited believers to live impure lives, but to live holy lives, to live lives that are like Him. Understand something. God did not save your sinful soul and set you free for you to turn around and go live however you want. If the Lord has truly transformed your life, His desire for you, His invitation for you is to accept what He has done for you and allow Him to do a work of sanctifying holiness in your life. If you look in your notes at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, here's what the Bible says. It says, "What then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What does it say, church? God forbid. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism, this is spiritual baptism, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And the transformational work that God has wrought in us results, as the end of verse 4 indicates, in a newness of life. When God saved you, he gave you the power, in other words, to grow up to be like him. To live not the way you used to live, but the way that he's calling you to live. The way that he's inviting you to live. And that is a way of holiness. And so growth in holiness looks like you living less and less like your old self and more like your Savior. Growth in holiness looks like you living less and less for the world and more for Jesus. Galatians 2:20 puts it so well. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, I am crucified with Christ. And now my old man is gone, and no longer am I living for Bruce. No longer am I living in my old habits and by my own strength and by my own power. I have Christ inside of me, and Christ inside of me is working to change me and transform me to become like my Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's doing that for you too. God's demand, his desire here is to invite you to be holy as he is holy. There's a warning I want us to see before we're done. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. I want you to understand, the Bible uses the word despiseth. And that word despise, it comes from the Greek word atheteo, that means to do away with something, or to set something aside, or to disregard it. To disregard this matter of holiness is to deny your very nature as a believer. That's what the scripture is indicating to us here. To treat this matter of holiness like it doesn't matter is to completely disregard the voice of God's Spirit in your life calling you to be more like Jesus. And boy, we struggle with this as the church. Don't miss what I'm about to tell you. We struggle with this because we think about matters of holiness almost with a laissez-faire attitude. We look at it and it's almost something that we laugh at. This matter of being distinct from the world and being set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the areas where we laugh the loudest are the areas we struggle the most. The areas that we struggle the most, boy, we want to make light of those areas. The areas that God is speaking to our hearts about where we need to grow in holiness. Oh, that's not a big deal. That's to have the spirit of despising what the Lord's trying to tell us here. Disregarding it. To just set it aside. Oh, that's not a big deal. It's just a little thing in my life, after all. I live for Jesus in every other area. It's just this little closet over here. This is mine. We're not willing to give it to the Lord. And I tell you, it's going to be that area where Jesus is going to come in your heart and the Holy Spirit of God is going to say, can I look in that closet? Can we talk about that? You don't want to talk about it, but that's the exact area you need to let the Lord speak to your heart about. That's the exact area you need to let God do a work in your life. Because that's exactly what I believe the Lord is getting after for each one of us when we talk about this subject right here. The believer who disregards God's call to holiness is not merely doing away with what man wants, but with what God wants. That's what the scripture just said. You despise what the Lord's trying to tell you here, you're not despising what a man's telling you to do. You're despising what God's telling you to do. And sometimes we get this flipped around. And let's be honest, there are plenty of churches that make rules and expect for everybody to follow their rules, and people don't understand why they're supposed to, and they think they're doing it for a man. But ultimately, if you understand biblical holiness, the reason that we want to be holy is not because the pastor said I got to live this way, or I can't be in the choir, all right? That's not why. The reason we want to live a holy life is because God is inviting us to do it. And to not listen to what God is calling us to do is to despise the very calling of God. To disregard what God is telling you to do. By the way, there are consequences for that. Right? In the home I grew up in, and in the home my kids are growing up in, if they ignore something I have to say, let's just say there's consequences, okay? There are consequences for ignoring the voice of God's Spirit. The Bible indicates that the Spirit of God works in our life. And when we ignore the Spirit, it's called the quenching of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We're told to quench not the Spirit. Quench, it means to extinguish something. It means when God's speaking, you immediately think in your mind of a way to put away what God's trying to tell you. You're quenching the Spirit, and the quenching of the Spirit results in something even more grievous, and that is to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. To make Him sorrowful. It's amazing that God could ever be affected by something that I do. God's so great. But God cares so much about what we do as His children that He allows Himself to be emotionally affected when we don't respond the way that He's calling us to. And I've told this story before, but I was that kid that a lot of times my parents didn't have to discipline me. All my dad had to do was look disappointed, and my spirit broke. I wish I was that way more with God. I'll be honest. I wish all I had to think about was I let Him down. I broke His heart. And it turned me back to repentance. Sometimes it is that way, but it isn't that way all the time, if I'm being honest. Friend, we need a whole lot more of a tender spirit when it comes to the areas of holiness that God's calling us to grow in. We don't want to despise the voice of God's Spirit speaking into our life. It's the last thing we want to do. And so I ask you, in what ways has God been inviting you to forsake how you have been living and to live a holy life, a life that is truly consecrated to the Lord? The beginning of this chapter, Paul gives us an invitation to keep growing, to abound more and more. And the area God's calling us to grow in tonight is the area of our holiness. I wonder, what are the areas that God has convicted your heart about? What are the closets where you've locked away some things that you aren't willing to give to God and you aren't willing to deal with that you need to open up, begin to unpack, begin to allow God to help you get those things right? Because I hope that we would be willing to listen to the Lord tonight and respond and grow in this area of holiness.